energy and her enthusiasm. It's such a blessing to this church. Amen. Praise God. Well, why don't we just take a minute and let's go before the Lord and ask Him to bless our time. Lord, we thank You for all that You've given us. Lord, You've given us Your Word, and You've given us people who can open it up. And Lord, You've given it to us that we can read it and understand it ourselves. So we thank You and we bless You for Your Word, and I pray that this morning Your Word would go out. Lord, that it wouldn't be my words, but it would be Your words. Lord, there's something in here for somebody, and Lord, I pray that You would make that open to their hearts. Speak it to them directly, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, Pastor Dennis has been speaking on how God shapes our hearts. I want to continue in that same vein with a teaching that I'm titled, Giving from the Heart. We haven't spent a lot of time teaching in this church about giving. It's not because it's not important, but it's because we've seen the generosity of the people in this body to support this church and our leaders, as well as our members as they have needs. We know that You know how to give. Many of our members also give financial support to missionaries who spread the gospel both here in the United States and abroad. If you remember a few weeks ago, Larry Neese was here with KMTI. And I know that we had several members who went to that table that was set up right over here with pictures of pastors in both Kenya and Uganda. And they pledged to support those pastors to be able to go through the school so that they can go back to their villages and spread the gospel. Do you know that that's an extension of ourselves to spread the gospel by giving to somebody else so that they can learn and be taught? Many of our people have given in that way, and they've given in other ways too. I'm proud to walk with brothers and sisters who step up and answer the call when we have a need for benevolence for one of our own members. You have proven yourself to be a generous people, and I believe that God has blessed our church because of your faithfulness. But I think it's good to take time to re-examine our motives, to be sure that our giving is continually directed by the Spirit and it comes from our heart. That it's not just some religious activity based on legalism or some imposed sense of obligation. I have observed that the condition of our hearts and the attitudes of a believer's heart influences how we give. It does mine. This is not only true of how we give of our treasure, but also how we give of our time and our talent. If our attitude is not right, we won't give in the right way. For example, if we believe that our lives belong to Christ because He bought and He paid for it with His own blood, then how we choose to spend our lives will be governed by that belief. If our time belongs to God, then we should seek God daily to see how He wants us to spend our time. The same goes for our money. If we believe that all that we have comes from God, that He is our provider, that He gives us all good things, then He probably has something to say about how we spend what He's given us, don't you think? That requires an amen right there. But we have a tendency, especially in our Western culture, to fall into this trap of devoting and dedicating only portions of our life to God and then reserving the rest for ourselves. We compartmentalize our lives. And we decide which compartments belong to God and which compartments belong to us. I've noticed that the compartment that belongs to us is usually a lot bigger than the part that belongs to God. Some Christians act like saints on Sundays and then live like hell the rest of the week. We can fall into the same trap where our money is concerned. We can give a portion to God on Sunday and then feel like since we've given God his due, we're free to spend however we want to the rest of it. We just spend it how we see fit. Without direction from God on how to rightly use what he's given us, we can fall into spending patterns that can actually restrict our ability to respond financially in the Spirit when a need arises, causing us to miss an opportunity to bless and to be blessed. My text this morning is from 2 Corinthians 9. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a very prosperous metropolitan area on the coast of Greece. As a result, most of the members of the Corinthian church were well off. I would say rich in comparison to most other churches that existed at that time. Paul's letter was delivered by Titus, who he had sent to collect the relief funds for the famine for the church in Jerusalem. There was a very severe and devastating famine that was happening in Judea, and it had caused a great hardship to the church in Jerusalem. They were just not, it wasn't that they were, they didn't have money, they didn't have food. Some of them were starving. The call for relief had started over a year earlier when Paul had instructed the churches to begin setting aside money each week and saving it until they came to collect it. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 16. Don't turn there right now. It was very wise of Paul to do this, knowing the propensity, even back then, for those who have much to spend it on themselves and then not plan for the future. If you look back in chapter 8, you will see that Paul takes great pains to elaborate how the funds will be collected, protected, and administered by faithful and reliable men so that they can be assured that their offering would not be misappropriated. Again, this is very wise of Paul, knowing that people of means want to know that their funds are being handled and accounted for properly. He also takes the opportunity to let them know how generously the church in Macedonia had given, even though they themselves were very poor. He may have been goading them a little bit, but Paul's main motivation was that he didn't want to be shamed by the giving of a church that he had bragged about and who could generously give from their excess when there were others who were giving sacrificially out of their lack. In verse 3 and 4, it won't be up here, but let me just read it. Paul says, "But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said that you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find that you are unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident." So Paul was urging them to do what they said they would do. Let's begin reading in 2 Corinthians 9. We'll start at verse 6. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." In this passage, Paul gives us some keys to know how we should give. These are not step-by-step instructions or rules and regulations on how to give, but they're attitudes that we should have if we're going to give from the heart in a way that results in this harvest of righteousness that he speaks of. I call these giving attitudes, or to shorten it, gratitudes. The first gratitude is to give generously. Paul tells us that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There should be a freedom and an abandon to our giving that reflects the abundance that comes from our Heavenly Father and acknowledges his ability to give us more, even if we give away all that we have. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of this kind of sowing. Picture a farmer with a hat on. He's got hung around his neck a bag that's hanging out down here by his side, and it's full of seed. He steps out into a field that's been plowed, and it's ready and waiting. He takes his first step. He reaches his hand down into the bag, grabs a handful of seed, and then slings it like this. His arm goes out in an arc, and I want you to notice how his hand ends up. His hand is open. The seed is gone, and his palm is facing up towards God. He continues to step and to grab and to throw and to throw and to sow. If he's really good, he can do it with two hands. Some of the seed he can see where it lands, but most of it falls into the ground and it goes down somewhere where he can't see it. He's not even sure where it landed. All he knows is that he's sowing the seed that he was given, and he expects it to come up with fruit. This is what sowing sparingly looks like. I'm going to take this seed. I'm going to put it right here. I'm going to take this seed. I'm going to put it right here. I'm going to take this. Oh, I'm sorry. I dropped a few. Let me get those. And okay, I'm going to put one here, and then I'm going to put another one here. The man who sows this way is so afraid of losing his seed. He has to be careful where to put it. And if he drops any, he almost panics, as if he would never have any more. The man who sows generously sows until all the seed that was in his bag is gone. The man who sows sparingly is careful that he keeps some for himself. That's what it looks like to give generously. Proverbs 11:24 says, "There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, but the result is only in want." The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Speaking of that. Yeah. Giving generously comes with a promise, which leads to our next gratitude, giving expectantly. In verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." I think it would be easy for us to be generous if we expected God not only to supply our needs, but to also replenish the seed that we've sown so that we can give more. Paul goes on to say, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." I want you to notice how Paul classifies God's provision. He says there's seed for the sower and there's bread for food. Bread is meant for us to eat. Bread is our provision. Seed is meant to go into the ground. The promise is that your store of seed will be increased, not so that you can give yourself more, but so that you can give away more and more and increase your harvest of righteousness. He says, you will be enriched in every way. Why? So you can be generous on every occasion. He doesn't give it to you to use for yourself. He gives it to you so you can be generous. God loves people who can give freely and with abandon. He promises to bless their generosity not only in this life, but in the life to come. When you give generously, you become a conduit of God's grace. And the wider you open the spigot, the more he pumps through you for the benefit of others, resulting in a harvest of righteousness for you and a harvest of thanksgiving to those who receive it because of your obedience to the Spirit. Which brings me to my next gratitude. Give cheerfully. In verse 7, Paul says, each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I think that's a good enough reason to be cheerful when you give, isn't it? God loves it. God loves a cheerful giver. The key to becoming a cheerful giver comes down to this. You have to decide in your heart what God wants you to give. In this case, Paul had laid out the need of the Jerusalem church and had asked the members of the church in Corinth to set aside an amount each week according to their income. He didn't specify an amount or a percentage. He expected them to determine in their own hearts what they should give based on how the Spirit led them. Here's the problem. Many of us have never decided what we should give. Before you can decide what to give, you have to know what you have. As my friend Andy Stanley says, you got to be knowing where your money's going. If you don't know the state of your finances, then you will be reluctant to give when the opportunity arises. And if you do give because you feel pressured by the need, then later you will begrudge the gift because you gave it not from your heart, but out of the sense of pressure. But if you examine your finances before God and determine what you can give, then you will be prepared and you will be glad when the time comes for you to give. Sometimes when the need is very great and you feel the Spirit urging you on, you will be called to give sacrificially. The willingness to sacrifice is another gratitude. I made reference earlier to the Macedonian churches who had given all that they could give to support the Jerusalem church, even though they were very poor. Let's look back at 2 Corinthians 8, and verse 1. Paul says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. Isn't that an amazing picture? They're in extreme poverty, and yet something inside of them wells up and says, there's other brothers in need. We may not have much, but we have more than they do. I want to give what I can. even beyond what I'm able to do. Sacrificial giving is not the norm. Generally, God calls us to give out of our increase. In fact, let me read from 2 Corinthians 8:10. This is not, we won't have a slide for this, but here's what Paul says. Here's my judgment. He's talking to the Corinthian church. Here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. There are times where the Lord will call us to make an extra effort, to give beyond what we can. Sacrificial giving can only occur when we have faithfully exercise the other attitudes. And we know what the Lord's asking us to give, and we know that it will cost us something because we understand the state of our finances. But we give it anyway because we expect God to make up for our lack. We make our sacrifice with joy, and we give generously because we have experienced God's faithfulness in the past, and we know that He will be faithful in the future. We don't give out of fear. We give out of expectancy. Look back at verse 5 in the passage that we just read. He said, "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." This brings me to my last gratitude. When you give as if you're giving to the Lord. How many of you have actually taken your offering and placed it in God's hands? I'm looking for, I want to talk to y'all later. I've never been able to do that. God's never been here to receive what I have. I heard of a man that once said that he gave everything that he had to God on a daily basis. I asked him, "How do you do that?" He said, "Well, I just take all my money that I have and I throw it up to heaven. God takes what He wants, and then whatever falls to the ground is mine." The truth is, God does not need our money, but He knows those who do. And He's so faithful to speak to us, faithful to them and faithful to us. One of the reasons that we have people bring their offerings here to the front is because their offering is for God. It's part of our worship before God, and it needs to be freely given to God. The church doesn't take a collection. You give an offering. These offerings are then administered by faithful men who fear God. We handle your offerings in the same spirit they were given, and we seek the Lord on how to distribute those funds. Some of your offerings go to support Pastor Dennis and the staff who have dedicated their lives to God, serving God by serving you. Some of the offerings go to the upkeep and the administration of these facilities. Some goes towards ministry teams that many of you serve on. And some of it goes to support missionaries both here and abroad. We dedicate about 10% of what we bring in to missionary work. And we have set some of those funds aside to assist your brothers and sisters when they may come into some financial difficulty and need a helping hand. There have been times where we didn't have enough in that fund, and we've made appeal to the church. And you've always given faithfully. We've always had enough to be able to help a brother out of a bad situation. I'm so glad for that. Christ Covenant Church does a great work, and it deserves your support. But it's not the only place where you should give. Some of you may give personally to a missionary work, while others may give to the poor in ways that the church cannot. Giving a meal to a homeless person in the street is the same thing as giving $1,000 to United Way in God's eyes, if it comes from your heart in obedience to the Spirit. Wherever you give, it needs to be given as unto the Lord, and it needs to be between you and God. No one needs to know what you give, where you give, or how much you give. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees you in secret and sees what you've done will reward you." This is a true test of the heart. When you give away a small amount, it's not so easy to keep quiet about it, is it? But if you make a large donation, especially if it's a sacrifice to do so, there's something in us that wants to tell somebody what we did. It may not even be about the money. It may just be we want to tell somebody that we heard the Spirit and we obeyed Him. That's a good thing. But be careful. Taking pride in what you've done, especially when it comes to giving, can cause you to lose your reward for your obedience. If you think the leadership in this church keeps track of what you give, you would be wrong. There's an administrative function that logs your donations for tax purposes so that you can get a report at the end of the year. You can deduct it from your taxes. Isn't that a good thing? That's a good thing. But that's all it's used for. We don't look to see who our biggest donors are. We don't need to know because what you give is between you and God. We don't want to know how much you give or whether you give because we don't want it to influence how we relate to you as brothers and sisters in Christ. If we have a need in the church or if funds are running short, we will let the membership know about it. And then we will trust God to bring in what we need. We trust that the Spirit will prompt those that He wants to give. And we know that when they sow, they will be rewarded, not by men, but by God Himself. So let's review the giving attitudes, or the gratitudes as I call them. The first one is to give generously. Give from your heart. Give freely as God has given to you, not sparingly. Give expectingly, expecting that God will replace what you give, especially if you give it generously. Don't give reluctantly. Give knowingly, understanding what the state of your finances are and having decided beforehand what you are to give, so that you won't give reluctantly. Don't give blindly. Give cheerfully. Don't give grudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. Give sacrificially as the Spirit directs you. Give unto the Lord and not to please men. And then give secretly, not conspicuously. And then your Father who sees what you do in secret will bless you. Changing our attitudes about anything, and giving in particular, requires practice. And if I could challenge you with anything this morning, it would be this. Know the state of your finances. This takes discipline. You have to track what's coming in and what goes out. You have to make a budget and you have to live by it. You need to know how much money you require to live on and how much money is discretionary. And then you need to purpose in your heart to reduce your debt. Don't be in debt to men as much as you can. Be in debt only to Christ. Once you do these things, you will be able to decide in your heart, between you and God, how much seed you have to sow and where to sow it. Once you've decided what to give, then you can work on the other attitudes associated with giving so that you can begin to reap the harvest of righteousness that's promised by God, filling your heavenly storehouses with benefits that no moth or rust can destroy. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that everything that we have comes from you. You are our provider. But Lord, we confess this morning that there are times that we don't take what you've given us and lay it before your feet and ask you what to do with it. So God, I pray that you would help us in future days to be mindful of what you've given, to go before you with our finances, and to ask you what you would have us to do with it, so that when we will give with a generous and cheerful heart. Lord, continue to speak to us about this throughout the rest of this week, so that we may have this harvest of righteousness that you have promised. Thank you again for your goodness and grace to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have questions about how to get your finances in order, I have a great resource that's available to us. It's at a website called yourmove.is, and it's called Balance. The URL is listed on the screen, and if you have questions about that, I'll be glad to answer that after this. You see it? Okay.